Okay, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Read a short passage here and then I'll pray for us. 1 Peter chapter 4, you can locate verse 7. I'll read through verse 11. 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 7. All right, 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verse 7, the Word of God reads like this: But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that you've made. God, you give us life today. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us a relationship with you through Jesus. I thank you, Father, that those who are in Christ, the Spirit of God indwells us. And you give us understanding in your word, understanding into the mind of God. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word and look at this subject of the second coming of Jesus, that you would give us understanding. But, Lord, in addition to that, we pray, God, that we would live the way you want us to live in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, that we would have a healthy balance of these things in our lives as we seek to understand, but also as we seek to live out our faith. So, Father, I ask you that first of all tonight. And I just pray you would strengthen me and enable me to share with your people tonight those things which you would have for me to share. And we pray, Lord, that this would all be done for edification. In Jesus' name, amen. I do say that we want all things to be done for your edification. And when we look at topics like the second coming of Jesus Christ, we do not do it to cause division. We do not do it to bring about debate among the brethren. We do it for your edification. Many times in sharing things, such as we're going over tonight, it is for our edification in addition, or we are edified by being educated. So what we're doing tonight in large part is being educated on this topic of the second coming and the four primary views that go along with the second coming of Jesus as far as how people have viewed that historically and how people still view it today. Now, I started off by reading from 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, because I wanted that to set the tone for what our mentality for these things ought to be. Peter said, the end of all things is at hand. And then he didn't say, figure it all out, exactly how it's going to happen. He didn't say that at all. Peter said, be watchful, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And then he said, above all things, have fervent love for one another. And then he said, be hospitable to one another. After that, he said, use your gift that you've been given to minister to one another. And then he says, whoever speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. Let him speak the word of God. That in all things, God, Jesus Christ and God would be glorified. So let's keep that in mind, okay, as we look at this topic tonight together. Now, if you would go in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. (Clears throat) John 14, Jesus said, John 14, verse 3, Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." All right, will you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, For the Lord himself," I'll let y'all get there. 1 Thessalonians 4, that was hard to find. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Let's go to one more. Revelation chapter 19. All right, verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So we're starting off now with these three passages, even though I could choose any number of passages talking about the second coming of Jesus, to establish the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back one day. And when you look at your handout that I've given to you, the first page has defining the terms, defining the terms. And a couple of those terms, number two, is the first coming. Or you may have heard about the advent of Jesus. During Christmas time, before Christmas, is the advent season. That is referring to the coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ has already taken place. That advent has occurred. There will be a second coming, or a second advent of Christ, where he returns. The passages that I just read to you sort of establish that for us. As sure as Jesus came before, Jesus will come again. And that's the topic that we're dealing with when we think about eschatology. Because Jesus is coming back. When he returns, that's going to be very much associated with the end of the world as we know it. If you look at the number one definition that we have there, eschatology, I'm not going to read that whole thing for you. I learned going over this with the youth sometime back that it is not helpful to read every word of it. This one and many others. But eschatology, eschatos means last, and the term refers to the doctrine of the last things, or the study of the last things. I've given to you here, and if you look under number three, the second coming, there's a lot of scripture there, references that are in bold. Now, if you want to do a more detailed and thorough study of this topic, you can take this page. You can take those scriptures and you can begin to work through each one of them, and you can learn a whole lot about the second coming of Jesus by doing that. We're not going to take time to do that. You notice this is eschatology 101, all right? I'm a 101 kind of guy in just about everything. So I don't get to too many levels greater than that. But if you look at number four here, You see that the word revelation is found. Obviously, the book of Revelation is named the Revelation. And it means apocalypse. It is a genre of scripture or of writing in the scriptures. The book of Daniel and the book of Revelation fall under that category. And I guess you could say some parts of the book of Zechariah fall under that category as well. But what makes apocalyptic literature apocalyptic is that it will have dreams and visions involved in it that speak about the future. Now, number five, the word there is the word appearing. Epiphaneia, it literally means a shining forth. An epiphany, it is the appearing of Jesus Christ. That word is used sometimes in relation to Christ's coming. And then number six, millennialism. Millennialism, that's not a word you use every day. But millennialism is overviews, understandings of the 1,000-year period at the end of history where all God's purposes for world history are fulfilled. Now, turn over to the next page. Let's talk about the millennium a little bit. Page number two, the millennium. What's the deal with the millennium? Now, I realize that a lot of our children may not have any idea what we're talking about. There may be some adults that have no idea what we're talking about. As a matter of fact, the four major views that we're going to be looking at tonight are there because of the debate over the millennial kingdom. And I have here written on the board, millennial kingdom or reign. What that means is that there is in Scripture a passage that indicates that there is going to be a 1,000-year period. Now again, the four views I'm going to share with you tonight deal with interpreting that or understanding that 1,000 years in different ways. And I'll try to show that to you. But millennial kingdom or reign is that 1,000-year period that the Bible in one place particularly specifically talks about. Okay? So if you're wondering what is the millennial kingdom, it is talking about a 1,000-year period. That's why it's called millennium, because of the 1,000. Because of 1,000. Okay? Now, on page 2 there, you see that pages 3 through 7 deal with these four different views. The four views are historic premillennial, dispensational premillennial, postmillennial, and amillennial. All right. Now, afterwards, we may just refer to them as pre-mill, post-mill, or amill. All right. That, to shorten it, make it easier on the preacher. The passage that it comes from is listed here at the bottom of this page, so we will just read it from here. If you need to turn to it in your Bible, you can turn to Revelation 20, but it's here listed for you. Now, what I would encourage you to do, if you have a pen or pencil, underline every time you see the phrase 1,000 or 1,000 as we're working through this. All right, I'll read it for us. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit." So if you're joining us online, we're in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. All right, I'll start back over. Verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7. Now, when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay? How many times did we find the phrase 1,000 in there? 6 times. Okay. So basically in, 7 verses, that phrase 1,000 is found. And that's where this whole debate comes from. These 4 different views center around interpreting what this means, what this 1,000-year period means. Because there's nowhere else that I'm aware of in the Bible where you're going to turn to and find the Bible talking about a 1,000-year period. I'm not saying that the Bible may not speak about this millennial kingdom somewhere else. All I'm saying to you is it does not anywhere else say specifically a 1,000-year period. Okay? Well, that's what this is all dealing with. If you turn over to the next page, page 2, this is worth you being here tonight, okay? This page 3. This right here is worth your time, because this page lays out in a diagram form the 4 different views pertaining to the second coming of Jesus Christ, or how this is interpreted. And these have come and gone in popularity throughout the last couple 1,000 years. In this church right now, on some Sundays, all right, I'm not going to say right now, but on some Sunday mornings, there are people in our congregation, small church that we are, who hold all of these different views. I know somebody who is a historic premillennialist. I know somebody who is a dispensational premillennialist. I know someone who is a postmillennialist. And I know someone who is an amillennialist. All of these different views can be represented here in this church on a Sunday morning. So what we want to do tonight is take these diagrams. I'm going to put them up on the screen, and we're going to kind of talk through each of these to try to give ourselves a little bit of an understanding about what these are. And then we'll be done. Now you see under each one of those that there are notations. The FC stands for first coming, which we talked about, the first advent. FR, what does that stand for? First resurrection. What about the FJ? Final judgment. M, what does M stand for? Millennium. T? Tribulation. SC, second coming, and then SR, second resurrection. Now, if you go down to the next one, dispensational premillennial, there is another letter in there that isn't found in the first diagram. Does anybody see what it is? R. What does the R stand for? Rapture. Rapture. Okay? And the word rapture is a word that is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says that we'll be caught up together with Him in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. That phrase, caught up together, is where that word rapture comes from. Raptured up to be with Christ in the air. Okay, that's where that phrase or that word comes from. I think that covers most of them. When you see resurrection here, first resurrection and second resurrection. Now, there's different views on what that means. Let's get into it. Historic premillennialism is where we'll go first. And Dennis, if you could. There we go. All right. So you have it on your handout. And we have it up on the screen as well. I think I've got a pointer here. So as we look at that, the flat line on the bottom basically kind of shows the history of the world since the first coming of Christ. The first cross stands for the first coming, right here. And then this arc is just representation of history until the second coming of Jesus. So this is pointing out His first coming. This is world history. Then you've got second coming. And what else is there? What does FR stand for? First resurrection. Now, according to this view, the first resurrection is the resurrection of the just. So in other words, this is the resurrection of those who are in Christ, who are saved. We could look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and see there that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead, those who sleep in the Lord, and then there's going to be the catching up of those who are alive at the coming of the Lord. But 1 Thessalonians 4, along with other passages, speak of a bodily, when we say resurrection, that means a bodily resurrection of believers. You may live your life and die, be buried in the grave, your body falls asleep. But when Jesus dies, if it's 100 years, 1,000 years after you die, according to Scripture, when Jesus returns, I don't know what I just said, but when Jesus returns, your body is going to be raised. And Philippians 3, 20 and 21 tell us that we will receive a glorified body like unto His. So it's going to be raised, incorruptible. Now, after that, this is where the millennial reign comes into play on with the historic view. The millennial happens after Jesus returns. The historic premillennialist would hold that this is either going to be a literal 1,000 years or it's just going to be a long period of time. Historic premill don't get real caught up on how long it is. But there's going to be a time where Jesus reigns upon the earth and His saints reign with Him. At the end of that 1,000 years, there will be the FJ. What does FJ stand for? Final judgment. And then the SR, second resurrection. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the unjust, those who did not believe in Christ, those who do not have His righteousness on their account. At that time, they will be raised from the dead and they will face final judgment. Byron? That's a good question. The first resurrection means that you are raised from the dead. Rapture is those who are alive are caught up with the Lord in the air. Now, What this diagram doesn't show is that there could be an R right there as well. You can write it in, S-C-F-R, and you can write R-N. Because this view would hold that there will be a rapture. When Christ returns, we will meet him in the air and then return back to the earth to rule and reign with him. Yep, that's right. Yeah, it would go right here. Right there with that one. Now, something we haven't covered thus far is that T right there. What does the T stand for? You ever heard of the Great Tribulation? You ever heard of the Great Tribulation? Well, that's what this is talking about. Some view it as a 7-year period. Some view it as a 3.5-year period. But there will be, according to what some scripture says, there will be a time of great tribulation like the world has never experienced before. We've talked about that in the book of Daniel a little bit already. Okay? So that's what that tribulation is about right there. Any questions on this view? That's pretty simple, right? Why is it called historic pre-mill? Yeah, I think it's number one there on your distinctives, is this view was first articulated in the early church, hence it's historic. It was taught by church fathers in the first 3 centuries of the church. Okay? And I've given you many distinctives there. As far as I know, this is what's historically recorded as being the primary teaching. So that the resurrection had already occurred. Yeah. So there are other false teachings regarding the resurrection. Is that what you're talking about, Brother David, mainly? But as far as these different views that we're looking at tonight, as far as I know, and I am no expert on it, but as far as I know, this was historic premill was what was first recorded in the history books that the church fathers were teaching. Okay? Let's go to our next one. Dispensational premillennialism. And I really want to keep this simple tonight. If I read too much of the distinctives, I'm not going to obtain my goal of keeping it simple. Dispensation, though. Go down to number 8 so that we understand at least what dispensational means. Dispensationalists believe that the Bible should be interpreted or understood according to 7 dispensations. All right, here's what they are. I won't read all the scripture references. But the first one is the age of innocence, age of conscience, a human government, promise, law, grace, and then the last is the millennial kingdom. All right, so the dispensationalists view the Bible in this way. They will break the Bible down into those 7 different time periods or ways in which God deals with history or with his people. Now, you'll notice, number one, I'll go ahead and cover this while we're looking at the distinctives, that this view really did not come about until the 1830s. It's most commonly known as premillennialist or dispensationalist. So if you hear either of those, it's typically talking about this view. Let's look at it on our diagram. You'll notice there's not really a lot of difference between historic premill. All right, there it is. And then we go to dispensational premillennialism. What do you see as the major difference here between the two? Exactly. And if I were a betting man, I'm not typically, but if I were a betting man, I'd say most of us grew up in a church that taught this, right? The dispensational premillennialism. And the thing that was taught was that there would be a rapture of the church right here before the tribulation takes place. That the church is going to be caught up out of the world, and then the world is going to get very bad. The great tribulation is going to occur. And really the thing that causes them to believe this is because of some different passages of Scripture, but one that will be saved from the wrath to come, the Bible says in 1 or 2 Thessalonians. So a part of the interpretation, part of the Scripture behind that is a verse like that, talking about the Christians being saved from the wrath to come. Also, in the 1 Thessalonians 4 passage, where it says, the dead in Christ will rise first, those who are alive will be caught up together with him in the air. They believe that that catching up happens right here before the tribulation period. Okay? And then everything else is pretty much the same. Y'all have any questions about this view? Nobody? Anything? Any comment on it? Byron? That's the idea behind it.
There's a lot of wrath at that final judgment.
Yes. Yes.
A lot more than what's going to be experienced.
Yeah, in the final judgments, like the final judgment, where there those who have not believed the gospel, the devil is thrown into the lake of fire. Paul?
What caused this new version of what made in 1830? What happened to this new view?
Well, somebody else may have a history on that a little bit more. Yep. The Scofield Reference Bible, and also there was another Bible as well that made it very popular. But the Scofield Reference Bible, which a lot of Baptist preachers cut their teeth on, was held to this view. And there's a good bit of history behind this view as to how it came about that I would need to get the info together on before I try to share that with y'all. But somebody else may remember exactly the details behind it. Nathan, do you? Yeah, on that view, the dispensational premill view.
It's being popular by a Scottish preacher, Darby.
Yeah.
Which was from America. But it really didn't go from Scotland to Europe, but in America.
Yep.
And of course, Left Behind series.
Right.
Made it really popular.
If you've ever heard of the Left Behind series, it is based upon this view. So the Scofield Reference Bible did make this view extremely popular among the church in America, definitely among Baptists. Now, somebody else had one. Andrew, did you have a question?
Yeah, there's another in that same passage, the verse that I mentioned, that he will come in the night, or he will come when no man knoweth, no man can know, and he will come, or the thief will come, or like an analogy there. Would that be another reason why the rapture was put before the tribulation?
Yeah, there's probably several different passages like that that play into it in the Gospels. I'm going to go ahead and move this over here.
So I've heard about the Scofield Reference Bible, but who is Scofield? Just a scholar or theologian?
Yeah. Nathan, go ahead if you got more on Scofield.
I'm a lawyer, actually.
Yeah.
He's actually an attorney. There's a lot of money behind it that was donated by their different groups.
Okay. That'd be a good topic to research there. All right, let's jump to our next view real quick. Postmillennialism. postmillennialism. You see quite a bit of difference between this view and the other two that we've just looked at. This view simplifies things a lot. What we're going to see is postmillennialism and amillennialism are very similar. Postmill view holds to the first coming of Jesus, world history, and then there is the second coming of Jesus where you see the SC, then the final judgment, and the resurrection. The resurrection there is talking about a general resurrection. What we've seen in the first two views is the resurrections are separate. There's the first resurrection and the second resurrection. The postmillennial view doesn't interpret it in that way. Postmillennialists would view a general resurrection where at the coming of Christ, all are resurrected to face a final determination. Those who are saved, the just, will be forever with the Lord in body. The unjust will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, you'll notice here that in this, there's this dotted line. It has an M in there. That's talking about the millennium. The view here is that in the postmillennial view, world history is actually going to show that the gospel is triumphing, that the church is preaching the gospel in the world, and that culture, society, basically everything about the culture that we live in is going to start being transformed by the gospel. It's going to become much and much better. And then Christ is going to return. Okay? Now the postmillennial view will also hold that as things get better, there will be a last end time falling away before Christ returns. But that world history, as we many times think, gets worse, the view is that it's actually going to get better. When the passage that we read earlier from Revelation 19, that Revelation 19 passage where it talks about Christ coming back on a white horse and the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, postmillennialists would view or interpret that passage as though that it means Christ is conquering the world with his word. All right? That's the interpretation of Revelation chapter 19. That showing that Jesus is conquering the world through the preaching of the gospel by his church. Also, postmillennialists would interpret passages like Revelation chapter 13, where it talks about the beast, which we would interpret as the Antichrist. There is the view that that has already been accomplished when Nero was the Roman emperor back in the mid-60s. All right? So I think that's called a preterist view, that those things in Revelation have already occurred. Let's go to amillennialism, and then we will take questions on these two. Do I not have a millennialism on there? There it is. Amillennialism. So not a ton of difference. You see, the biggest difference between these two views is that there is not this optimistic view of the end of history. The amillennialists, from what I understand, do not believe that the gospel is going to conquer the world and that the world's going to improve, but that there will be trials and tribulations for the church throughout history until the second coming of Jesus. Now, I talked to a dear brother the other day who has for a long time been historic pre-mill, and he said that some days he wakes up and he thinks that he's an optimistic amillennialist. And what he means by that is he has an optimistic view of Israel. That's something we haven't talked about in any of these views. The nation of Israel, he's optimistic that God has a plan for them in the end. And like Romans 11, 25 and 26 says, that all Israel will be saved. That there will be a national turning to God, turning to the gospel by the the people of Israel or the Jews. Okay? So the dispensational premill, let me go back to there. There, one of the things that is highlighted and very strong in this view is that the nation of Israel during this millennial kingdom, all the promises that God made to them in the Old Testament will be accomplished right here during this thousand-year period. Okay? To the degree, from what I understand, that there almost seems to be a difference between Israel and the church in the dispensational view. And I don't want to get into that, but I just want to let you know that dispensationalists believe that millennial kingdom is where all the promises that have not yet been accomplished will be completed for the Jewish people. All right, post-millennial and pre-millennial. Anybody got any questions on those? All right. So, because his name could have been translated in that way or added up to that 666. In some way of reckoning that back then, I don't remember it off the top of my head.
Yep.
Yeah, they probably should. Yeah, so the new heaven and the new earth would happen out here at the end of that. The new heaven and the new earth is part of
all
of those. Yeah.
All four.
Yeah, we all agree. Well, yeah, we agree on most of that, except for how the millennial is going to shake out. And about the rapture of the church and, I guess, tribulation. So... And let's see, let's keep adding them up. Yeah, everything but those 12 things we agree on. Somebody has said that for a thousand-year time of peace, there's been more division in the church over that thousand-year time of peace than almost anything else in church history. Does that at least give everybody a little bit of a working knowledge when it comes to these different views now? I know Brother David's going to be talking about some end times and is going through Revelation 9 through 11. So at least if he, Romans, if he throws out one of these terms, then if you're in there, you'll have a little bit maybe better idea about what that means. There's several more pages in your booklet there. I want you to take these home if you want to keep it. If you don't want to keep it, just bring it back up here and put it on the front row and we can reuse it. But if you want to take that home and do a further study into this, you're welcome to do that. Or you might just want to take it home, put it on the shelf, and refer to it later. There may be some of you who could care less about this right now. You may be pan-millennialist. You just believe it's all going to pan out one day, and you're not going to get too caught up in all the details. But there might come a time to where you really want to study this, and this might be a way to get you started on that. Okay? All right. Dennis.
Well, it's kind of interesting seeing how you can read the same verses and come up with such wildly different views on what they mean and what they say.
Yeah. And it all comes from Revelation. I mean, primarily from Revelation chapter 20 and understanding what the millennial kingdom is, what that thousand years is really going to look like.
Yeah, this is a very good summary. Thanks. Thank you.
Yep. All right. Very good. We'll end there tonight then. If you have other questions you want to come ask about, or if I can track down an answer for you, I'd be glad to try to do that. All right. Well, let's pray together tonight, and we'll be dismissed. And please continue to remember the youth and those who are chaperones and leaders going up to Pigeon Forge this week. Keep them in your prayers, please, this week as we are going there and coming back. All right? Would any of our men, one of our men, like to dismiss us in a word of prayer tonight? Anybody volunteer to do that?
Aaron.
And study your word together. And we are grateful for the promises that we have from you in Scripture. We are grateful to know that you are coming back for us one day and that we will be with you for all eternity. And, Lord, I just pray that we would be intentional about sharing the gospel with those around us, that they may be able to partake in the and the good things, Lord, that you have for us. And we pray for those who may not know you, for those who are not in Christ, that they would come to see their need of you and repent of their sin, God, and turn to you. We are thankful for your patience with us and for your love for us, Lord. I just pray that you would be with the youth now as they are about to leave tomorrow on their trip. I pray that that would be a good time for them to bond with one another, Lord, and to also dig in your word. We just pray, God, that you would do a work in their hearts. Lord, that they would devote their lives to you, God, and seek to honor you all the days of their life. For all this, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.